So let's jump into our Sunday school lesson this morning, and I'm going to talk really, really fast. So when I was a teenager, Bill took me to see the movie. I wonder how many of you remember this movie, The Night of the Living Dead. Did anybody see that movie? Well, I don't recommend it because it was this horror movie, and so, you know, during the day, dead people were in their graves, but at night they came up and they looked horrible and they were walking around and they would eat living people. And so it was called The Night of the Living Dead. It was freaky. But I mentioned that movie to you this morning because as I was studying, preparing for this lesson, I remembered that movie. And I thought, that illustrates perfectly our lesson this morning. The Bible, as we're going to see in a minute, tells us everyone who's living outside of Christ, who is living outside of the kingdom of God, who isn't saved or born again, everyone in that position actually is dead. Isn't that interesting? That's right. They're walking around on earth, but they're dead. They're the walking dead. And they go to school, and they go to their jobs, and they're in their families, but the Bible makes it perfectly clear that they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They are the walking dead. But those who are in Christ, those who are alive and saved and part of the kingdom of God, they are actually alive. They've been resurrected. And so outside of Christ, everyone else is locked into what I'm going to call this morning a living death. But in Christ, everyone has actually died and now they've come to life. So they're living a dying life. Now, Teresa, explain what you mean. Well, we're going to be in Ephesians 2 this morning to explore this subject. So look on your handout and let's just begin by reading the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. And they're so good. They're some of my very favorite verses. Does everybody have a handout? We've got more if you need one. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Read it with me. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too also formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Now this is a very familiar text for us this morning, and I'm so excited about us looking at it together. Now go to verse 5, and if you want to, just pull your first page off so you'll have your scripture handy, and we're going to be referring back to that scripture. So let's start by just pulling out some things in verse 5. It says there, even when we were dead, and then it says he made us alive. And the thing I want to say this morning is all men apart from Christ are actually dead. So this morning, we're going to be talking about two categories that all the people in the world fit into. So let's write it on our handout. Either you're part of what we're going to call the living dead, or you're a part of those who have been resurrected. Is that how I put that on your handout? Because I think I changed my words. Now let's look at the living dead first. We're going to kind of explore the nature of both groups of these people. What do the living dead look like, and what do those who have been resurrected look like? Let's look and see. Now go to verse 1. And you were dead. Paul is writing here in Ephesians to believers who were living at Ephesus, and he says to them, you were dead. That's what you were. You were dead, but you're not dead anymore. And even though they were physically alive, how were they dead, Teresa? Well, they were dead spiritually and eternally. Now, not only was it true of the ones who Paul wrote to, but notice at the end of verse 3, look at it with me. It says that little phrase, even as the rest. So I want you to write this on your handout. First of all, this is a universal condition. Every person born into the world is born dead, spiritually and eternally. Paul says, not only you were dead, but everybody else as well. He just throws in all of humanity. Now, we all know that man has problems, don't we? How are we going to solve our problems? Well, some people say, I know how we're going to solve them. We just need to get everybody better educated. That's the answer. Better education. Oh, no, that's not it. We've got to make sure everybody gets into harmony with the social environment, gets along with the people who are living around him. Others say, no, our real problems, all of psychological. Man needs to explore psychology and the effects of his mother and daddy and parenting. And he needs, the real problem there is cultivating self-esteem and coming to be at peace with oneself. And others say, no, it's just the environment. It's the environment people are living in. It's the way they've been treated. Everybody in the world's just messing them up. It's their fault. Can I just tell you this morning, ladies, these are not the problems really at all. They're only symptoms of the problem. So if we go to the root of all the problems, here's the problem. Man is absolutely dead. Now, let's write it this way, alienated from God, from the life of God. And that's exactly what Ephesians 4:18 tells us. It tells us very plainly that those who are apart from Christ are excluded from the life of God. They're alienated from God. He's spiritually dead. His body is living, but the real inner soul and spirit of a person is dead. He cannot know God. He can't understand God. He's insensitive to God. There's no way a dead person can comprehend God. He certainly cannot have a relationship with God. He doesn't do God's will. He cannot fulfill God's word. He can't enjoy God's blessing. Now, I'm not telling you this morning he is just sick. He's more than sick. He's dead. He's absolutely dead. And have you ever tried to get a dead person to respond to you? I don't care what you do to that dead person. They cannot respond to you because they're dead. They have absolutely no ability whatsoever to respond to any stimulus. So let's write it on our handout this way. It's a total inability to respond to any stimulus. And so this is how Scripture defines people who are outside the kingdom of God. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're totally shut off from God altogether. They're not able to respond at all. And that's what death is, the inability to respond. And by the way, we're all in the same boat. We were all born spiritually dead. And so the world is full of people who are walking around as if they're alive, but the truth is, the Bible says, they are dead while they live. And so we call them this morning the living dead. Now, I put a quote on your handout from a 19th century Scottish preacher, and I liked it. He said, men without Christ are death walking. The beauties of holiness do not attract man in high moral insensibility, nor do the miseries of hell deter him. What does this man need the most? He needs life. He needs to be resurrected. So we're going to look now at seven words that are going to describe this living dead person. Let's write down the first one quickly. It's the word we're going to pull out of our text, the word trespasses. So write that down. Now, what does that word mean in the Greek? It means this. It means to slip or fall. To slip or fall. It means this. It means you're walking a path and you get off the path, to get off the path. It means to lose your way. And what is this saying to us? It says, man, he's gotten off the path. He's lost his way. He's wandered off of God's path. He's as lost as all get out in the world. Here's the second word I want you to put on your handout, the word sins. What does that word in the Greek mean? Well, it means moral evil. Moral evil. It's not that you've gotten off the path. Now we're getting into moral evil. It means this, doing what is against God. And it means this, doing what breaks the law of God. Now think with me a moment. If man is dead to God, alienated from God, if he's a corpse and he can't respond to divine stimulus, then of course it makes perfect sense that positionally, just who he is, he cannot do what pleases and honors God. He's living in the realm, in the sphere, in the position of sin. Now, I like this statement. Listen to it with me this morning. We don't become sinners because we sin. We don't become dead because we sin. Rather, we are sinners and we sin because, to start with, we are dead. That's just who we are when we're born. We're born in sin. That's what David meant when he said, in sin did my mother conceive me. It meant I was just born a sinner. I was born in the likeness of my father, Satan. I mean, Adam, who was the first sinner. And every person born after Adam was born in the likeness of Adam. He was born a sinner. Let's write down another meaning of the word. I like this one. It means to shoot and miss the target. It's like you're shooting a bow and arrow and you're trying to hit the bullseye, but no matter how many times you do it, you miss the mark every time. And by the way, what is God's target? What is his bullseye? Well, it's perfection, perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. That's God's standard. But let me encourage you this morning. Nobody ever hits the bullseye. That is exactly what Romans 3:23 says. Look at it on your handout. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So these two words, trespasses and sin, they simply describe the state of the man who's in this living death. These two words include every kind of form of sin in word or in action. Let's go to a third word that describes the nature of this person. And I'm going to want you to put the word worldliness down. Now go back to verse 2 with me. He says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. That word world there is the word cosmos. It's not talking about the globe. It's talking about, write this on your handout, the system of life on earth that is apart from God. It means order. It's the order of life. It's the ordered world system. And by the way, it's very organized. And it's speaking here of the order of life that is according to the world and not according to God. So write that on your handout. Another way we could describe it is to call it the spirit of the age. It's just the spirit of the age. So man is dead to God when he's born, but he's very alive to the world's system. He's just walking in this world according to the course of the world, according to the spirit of the age. I mean, whatever the issues of the times are, that's what he's into. And whatever they call for, whatever values they articulate, whatever the world is telling him is important, what the priorities are, the tolerances are, whatever they're promoting, these walking dead are really into it, and they buy into the world system. They're taking all their cues from the world system. I remember when I was a teenager. Now, I was a teenager in the 60s. And the 60s, woo, the 60s. How many of you are teenagers in the 60s? That was some kind of time. It was a big hippie movement in our country. And that was just the spirit of the age. Make love, not war. And all these hippies were just... they were everywhere, and I remember, I just loved the hippies, you know. I wanted to dress like a hippie. Got me a fringed vest, because they wore these long print and a hat, and I mean, I was cute. But I was so influenced by the world system. I wasn't saved. I was just out there just doing what the world told me to do. Now, here's the fourth word to write on your handout, Satan. And let's see how he's described here in verse 2. Look at it with me. There he's called the prince of the power of the air for your handout. And he's also called the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So just follow this morning. Let's study our Bibles together. Man is dead to God, and he's alive to the world. He's responding to the earthly environment, which is a system of evil that is dominating the age. And behind all of that is this supernatural power orchestrating all of it. And here he's called the prince of the power of the air. The air is his realm. It is the atmosphere of the death walkers. And he is the prince over it. And then another thing I want you to write on your handout, by the way, he's also called the God of this world. So write that down. And people just love to think, oh, I'm free. I'm free. But I want to say this morning, without Christ, you are not free. Man really doesn't do his own will. He's locked up in spiritual death, and he's hypersensitive to all the influences of the evil world. Now, let's go to a fifth word, disobedience. Disobedience. What does that mean? Well, that means they are characteristically against God. That's what it means to be disobedient. They're called the sons of disobedience. And so Satan's goal is to lead sinners to go against God, to disobey God at every turn. He works to get people to defy God. It says this spirit, this prince, Satan, is now working in the sons of disobedience. And so those in the world, they're just like a corpse. They're walking around buried, trespasses and sins, influenced by the world system, which is energized and orchestrated by Satan. Let's go to a sixth word. It's the word lust. Lust. These are some good words, aren't they? Go to verse 3. We too all used to formerly live in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You see, they just live according to whatever their body or their mind is desiring, and they become the center in their worlds, and life is controlled by their inner passions and personal longings. And the last word tells us where this all ends up. And so I want you to write the word wrath. That's word 7. Go back to verse 3. Again tells us they were by nature children of wrath. You see, they're so associated with wrath, they're called the sons of wrath here. Just as they're called the sons of disobedience. It's just their nature to be disobedient, and it's their nature to be destroyed. And by the way, what is death anyway? It is permanent separation from the life of God. Let's begin by looking now at the second group. That's the group we're in, those who have been resurrected. It starts with these wonderful words in verse 4, but God. But God. I have this little book at home written by a man. It's called But God. And it's just the best little book. But God. God has the final word. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our transgressions made us alive. And verse 6 says, and raised us up. And that is exactly what we needed. I wish I could have taught this lesson on Easter Sunday. Because the resurrection of Christ really is the most impactful event that ever happened in the history of the world. It determines the destiny of every person. And how you respond to that resurrection is so important. Now, here is the good news of the gospel. Dead people can come to life. Amen? Those who are this walking dead, spiritually dead, eternally dead, can come to life. Look at it again in verse 5. He made us alive. And verse 6, he raised us up. Now let's list some words out of the text that are going to describe those who have been resurrected. First of all, the first word I want you to put is mercy. But God being rich in mercy. What is mercy, Teresa? Mercy is not giving sinners what they deserve. It's not giving you what you deserve. Mercy is God holding back what should come to you. What do we deserve? Well, we do deserve death. We do deserve punishment, judgment, condemnation. But God, being rich in mercy, holds all that back. Let's write this down. Mercy pities. It has pity. And by the way, God doesn't have just a little bit of mercy to spread around. Notice what it says. It says, but God who is what? Rich in mercy. Let's look at that word rich, because I want you to see how much mercy he has. It means limitless. Write that down. It means exhaustless, or you could put inexhaustible. It means boundless. That's what kind of mercy God has. But God being rich in mercy, and then it says, by grace you have been saved. So let's let that be our next word, grace. By grace you have been saved. Teresa, what's the difference in mercy and grace? Well, let's talk about it. Mercy pities and holds back what you deserve. But what does grace do? Grace pardons and releases. Mercy withholds God's judgment, and grace releases God's forgiveness. Mercy doesn't give us what we deserve, and grace gives us what we don't deserve. So in spite of being on schedule as one who deserves the wrath of God, God steps in his own initiative and shows sinners mercy and grace. Now, how does he do it? And why does he do it? That's our third word. And by the way, just let me say, he doesn't do it because of anything in you, because the Bible says God hates the sinner every day. God is angry with the sinner every day. God despises iniquity. And yet God comes to the sinner with mercy and grace. And the way it comes is in verse 4, because of his great love with which he loved us. That is the why. It's love. So write that down as the third word. Now, this is a love you and I can never comprehend. We know a little bit about love. We love our families. We love our children. We know what it means to be lovable. We love what fits into our formulas for life. And we love basically on the attraction of some kind. That's not like the love of God, because God loves those who were opposite of everything that was attractive to him. He loves sinners. And notice what Paul calls it, a great love. It's beyond comprehension. Now listen and think with me. Look at Romans 5:8. God loved you when you were his enemy. Look at it, says, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the place where we see his love shining the very brightest is on the cross. And there on the cross, dying for the very ones who were killing him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He said this in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. God loved us enough to give his life for us. Here's the fourth word. And now we come to the main word. It's the word resurrection. We've got mercy, grace, and love from God. And that leads to our resurrection. Verse 5. Even when we were dead, he made us alive. He raised us up. Verse 6. And that's exactly what we needed. We needed a resurrection. Can I just tell you that there's only one thing that a dead man needs, and it's life. And that calls for resurrection. And that is what the world needs. It's not a better education or psychoanalysts or learning how to have better relationships. We need life. That is what we need. And then the next verse tells us how God brings about the resurrection. So write down the word Christ. We're almost done. I hope I make it. Verse 5 again. He made us alive together. How? With Christ. Verse 6. He raised us up with him. And now we're getting to the very core of the resurrection. Look at John 14. Because I live, you shall live. John 11. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, I don't know. It's a mystery. But somehow, when Christ was on the cross, God laid all of our sin, all of his wrath was poured on to Jesus right there on the cross. And then Jesus died, and Jesus was buried, and then Jesus was resurrected to walk. And that's a picture for us. Look at it out of Romans 6. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, that word baptized, that means total immersed into, identified with. Like if I took a piece of white cloth and I put it into a big bowl of dye, when I immersed that cloth into that dye, when I took it out, it would be the color of that dye. They're so intertwined. They're immersed. They've made one. And so look what it says. You were baptized into Christ Jesus. You were baptized into his death. You were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too were raised from the dead. And look, in order that we would walk in newness of life. That's why baptism is such a beautiful picture of what God did for us in Christ. He took care of our sins. He did it because of his love. And then the last verse, the last word is heavenlies. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies. You know what? The heavenlies is the place of God's presence. So write that on your handout. Before we were dead to God, but now we've been raised up, and we've been raised up into the very presence of God in the heavenlies. Listen, he didn't just raise you up and leave you to walk around aimlessly in the graveyard. He raised you all the way up to the heavenlies. Now, just a quick testimony if I have time. I just remember when I was the walking dead. And I was real kind of intrigued with religion and Christianity, and I lived in the South, and I knew I needed to be a Christian and all that, so I said, okay, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. But I never had been baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. I was just trying on my own to be a Christian. So, you know, Christians read their Bible. So I got my Bible, and I said, I'm going to be a good Christian, I'm going to read my Bible. That book was so dead to me. And I tried real hard to be a Christian. I couldn't do it. And I kept getting sucked back into the world. And then I heard the gospel, and I was truly saved. From that point on, I was raised to the heavenlies. The Bible came alive to me. I had power to live the Christian life. It was a total new experience. And that is what the new birth does to us. It changes us in every way. I'm going to run ahead. Let's see. So now we're citizens of heaven. We have power over our enemies. And we now are living to God and to Christ. Does it mean we're perfect? No. We still have to battle the flesh. We have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So how do I move, Teresa, from the living dead to those who are alive? And the answer comes real quickly in our last two verses. Here it is. Let's write it on our handout. For by grace, that's first. Then through faith, that's next. And notice that faith is not of yourselves. It's not a faith you can make be there. It isn't a work you can do. It is the gift of God. And that's the next thing I want you to write. And then this, it's not a result of works. So there are the gospel facts. Let's write them down. In Christ, there is resurrection from spiritual death, complete forgiveness of sin, promise of eternal heaven, and our part is just to receive. And so years ago, you know the story of the Titanic and you saw the movie. And over 2,000 people lost their lives on the Titanic. Think about that. And the curious part of the story is this. Many people died voluntarily on the Titanic because they refused to get on the lifeboat. And so the lifeboat pulled away half empty because they were still convinced that that ship would not sink. It was the unsinkable ship. And so the history records that they went to their death while the band played on. And it's a good picture of our world. Politicians, educators, psychoanalysts, environmentalists cannot stop the leaks on the ship of the earth. We are sinking. And Jesus is the only lifeboat. He's the only one who can rescue us, give us eternal life, and bring us to God. I do so enjoy my salvation. I've said that to you before, and I say it again this morning. I am so satisfied with God. Through every season of life, it's not about praying a prayer. It's not about joining a church. It's not about signing a card. It's about being radically resurrected from the dead. That's what salvation is. And get that in your minds this morning. Now, next week, you'll be doing Lesson 6 in your homework. So do Lesson 6, and it's going to be good. It's about the Holy Spirit. So let's pray together, and have a wonderful Mother's Day. Our Father, thank you for this lesson out of Ephesians 2 on salvation. What a picture. God, thank you for resurrecting us from walking aimlessly in this world according to the prince of the power of the air, just listening to our own desires and our own lust and living as if we were the very center of our worlds. Thank you for raising us up in Christ for that wonderful position. You took us out of being in Satan's fold, and you put us into the fold of the Good Shepherd. And we love our place in Him. And so, Father, help us to take this scripture this morning, to think deeply on it, to communicate it to people who need this message. Thank you for the powerful gospel, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.